Revelation 1, I'll begin reading with verse 4. Revelation chapter 1, verse 4. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, Greece, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, and of him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him shall, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so. Amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Amen. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos, for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and heard behind me a great voice, as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of God, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about with paps, with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were like white wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. And I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death. And we'll end our reading right there. Father, we love thee today. We praise thee today for Jesus Christ. We thank thee that we are in thy presence right now. Lord, we are not physically in thy presence. Were we so, we would be flat on our faces. But Lord, even though we're not that way now, we are weak and in need of strength from you. So we ask that you would bend down to us, extend that strong arm of grace, that right hand, and lift us up. Tell us, fear not, but hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask it in his name and for his sake. Amen. According to Emily Dickinson, a poet, American poet of the 19th century, in the 1800s, that is, according to Emily Dickinson, hope is a thing with feathers that perches in the soul. Hope is a thing with feathers that perches in the soul. Now, she has a way with words, and I like that, but I don't agree with her definition of hope. But nevertheless, hope is a thing people need. Without hope, man is left to his own devices, and that can lead to a drab, dreary life. Perhaps each of us has experienced hopelessness. Just after I was saved, I attended a Bible study on the campus at Clemson University in South Carolina. The leader of the study asked, "What was it that made you come to Christ?" Silence reigned. Nobody said a word. Since I was the oldest, I thought I'd take the plunge and answer the question. I told the group that I was looking for happiness and nothing that I had tried helped. Some of us can say that there is no hope in dope. None. And that's true. We can say that there is no true hope in government. No hope in money, in science, in literature, in man, in wine, women, or song. For me, I came to the point that I had no hope. None. And I said that that was the reason that I came to Christ. And hopelessness is a good reason to come to Christ. But that's not the true reason that anyone comes to Christ. The true reason people come to Christ is that the Holy Spirit of God woos that one to the point that he calls on the Savior for salvation. When I say woo, that's the term that we normally use for drawing that one to the Savior. And that's what the Spirit does, to the point that he calls upon the Savior for salvation. Without the work of the Spirit, no one will be saved. Paul wrote in Titus chapter 3, verse 5, he, or that is Jesus Christ, saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Now, that's all we're going to read there. But the Holy Spirit draws one to Christ. That's the reason one comes to the Savior. The Spirit may use hopelessness as a tool to bring him, but it is the Spirit's work that, in the sinner's life, that causes him to cry out to Christ. The Spirit of God regenerates the sinner, causing the sinner to call upon the Savior, giving that newly saved sinner hope. My question today is there hope in Christ? And if so, why? Is there hope in Christ? And if so, why? Well, my first answer is, or my first main point is, there is hope in Christ. Because Christ is God. There's hope in Christ because Christ is God. Look at verse 17, Revelation chapter 1. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, "Fear not, I'm the first and the last." In Revelation 1:8, he says, "I'm Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty." That's Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "I am the Almighty." He is God Almighty. That's who he is. He claims the title for himself. There is hope in Christ because Christ is God. Most of us have read those verses, have you? You've heard the words, "I am the first and the last." Did you ever stop to ponder that statement? Do you know what he meant when he described himself as the first and the last? Well, it's true that he is the first and the last, but he's also everything in between. I believe he refers to the book of Genesis as the first, and the book of Revelation as the last. Thus, he's saying, "I am the Word, and the Bible is a book about me." The Bible describes me is his meaning. From Genesis to Revelation, read about me is what he's saying. And who is the me there in the Bible? From the first day of creation to the last day of blessing, the Bible describes this one who is God. With the words, "the first and the last," the Lord Jesus claims divinity. for himself. He is God. Is there hope in God? Of course there is. If there is hope, that hope is in God. There is hope in Christ because Christ is God. Christ is the first and the last, and he's everything in between that is good and right and hopeful. He is the one who created all that we see and all that we don't see. The Creator is our hope. He's God. And he is the one who put 8 souls in an ark filled with animals just to save them from the waters of judgment. Everyone on the earth except those in the ark drowned. God saved 8 souls because Noah's hope was in the Lord. Guess what? Because he saved those 8 souls, we are here today. Yes, we came from Adam and Eve, but after that we came from Noah and his family. Genesis 6 verses 7 and 8 tell us this. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth. I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth. He's going to wipe everybody off. Why? Because of sin. Because of sin. Because of their intentional sin. Both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air. For it repenteth me that I have made them. Then he says this. But Noah found grace in the Lord, in the eyes of the Lord. Now don't tell me that a testimony for God doesn't matter today. It mattered in Noah's day, and it matters to us because it mattered in Noah's day. It mattered in Noah's day. Listen to me. God saved those 8 souls because of Noah's testimony. He found grace in the Lord. In the eyes of the Lord. Noah's hope was in God. And your testimony in this world matters today. It may not save 8 souls and the rest die, but it might. Your testimony matters. Other people can see that and fear and trust in the Lord. My hope is in the Lord who gave himself for me and paid the price for all my sin at Calvary. His grace has planned it all. 'Tis mine but to believe and recognize his work of love and Christ receive. My hope is in the Lord. He's God. Is your hope in him? Is your hope in Jesus Christ? Right? If not, you go to Christ right where you sit and call upon. My hope is in the Lord who created all that is. My hope is in the Lord who saved Noah and his family. My hope is in the Lord who led millions safely through the desert. My hope is in the Lord who paid the price of all my sin at Calvary. My hope is in the Lord because he is God. Jesus Christ, there is hope in Christ because Christ is God. My second point is this. Perhaps it should have been my first point, but I can arrange and rearrange them for the next time I preach this. Anyway, there's hope in Christ because not only is he God, but there's hope in Christ because Christ is living. He lives. Christ lives. Look at Revelation 1, 17 and 18 this time. Revelation 1, 17 and 18, the Bible says, fear not, I'm the first and the last. I'm he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Now, who can that be if it's not Christ? It can be nobody else but the Savior. Nobody. And hope is in him. There's hope in Christ because Christ lives. It was A.D. 70, maybe A.D. 90. Anybody tell me what A.D. Other than Alex, can anybody tell me what A.D. means? A.D. 70 or A.D. 90?
Yeah, it means after your death.
Well, close. After Christ. After the birth of Christ. B.C. is before Christ. Anno Domino is what it means. Christ, the Lord. So, 70 years after Christ came, perhaps, maybe 90 years after Christ came, John wrote these words. John, the apostle, was in exile on the island of Patmos. One Sunday morning while he was there, he had a vision. Let's listen to him as he describes his vision in verses 9 and 10. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and power of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos. For the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. You see, John was on a little island in the Aegean Sea. The Aegean Sea is part of the Mediterranean Sea between Greece and Turkey. It was off the coast of what we call Turkey, what we call today Turkey. That's where Patmos is. In effect, John was prisoner there. Nevertheless, John had hope in the Lord, even though he was exiled, even though he was a prisoner, even though things were not going right, he had hope in the Lord. And to say the least, there is hope in Christ. And the reason is that Christ lives today and forever. He lives today because he rose from the dead yesterday, and it was a yesterday that reaches back 2,000 years. And to say the least, there's hope in Christ. Now, what I want to do is give you Bible evidence showing that Christ came out of the grave as a living being. I want to show you that what his resurrection means to us today. This is the time of the year that we in America celebrate the resurrection of Christ. Collectively as a nation, we remember his resurrection. We do, and lost people do, and it spins atheists up to think about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They go bananas. But they have the right to disbelieve and reject. We have the right to preach Christ. But anyway, it is an event inscribed on the nation's psyche, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's entirely possible that Christ rose on a day other than April 20th. Today is April 20th. We understand that, but the point is that it was on a day about this time of the year that Christ came out of the grave. And that's what you need to remember. Christ came out of the grave. He's living today. He was alive then. He defeated death then. And right now he lives today. And he will live forever. That's where our hope is. Christ lives today. And that truth has meaning for us. Let's look at Bible evidence on the resurrection. This will not be all-inclusive. In other words, I'm not going to cover everything. Because of the constraints of time, I have only four passages to examine. There are more, but these four will suffice. First is the account of the ladies at the tomb. It's Luke 24. Luke chapter 24, verse 3 and following. Luke 24, verse 3 and following. And they entered in. The ladies entered into what? They entered into the tomb where Christ was laid, and they entered in and found the body, and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said to them, why seek ye the living among the dead? He's not here, but he's risen. The angels told the ladies that morning that he had risen. It was Sunday at the crack of dawn when morning gilds the skies. Christ had already come out from among the dead ones. Death could not hold him. He is God and he lives today. And if you put your hope in Jesus Christ, death will not hold you either. Death In fact, I doubt very seriously that you'll ever go to the grave. Your body may go to the grave, but you won't go to the grave. If your hope is in Jesus Christ, you will never die. Your body may rot, your body may turn to dust, put it that way. But you will never die. Never. Just before that body gives up its last breath, zap, you're gone. I believe it's just before that happens. You're gone. You'll never see. Christ never saw corruption, and neither will you. If your hope is in Christ, if your hope, that's what it means that he came out of, that's why, that's what it means to us, is resurrection. There is hope in Christ because Christ, he lives today so that our hope might be in him. Now, it was on that same Sunday that he walked with the two on the road to Emmaus. And Jesus walked with them, talked with them, and ate with them. And it was after his death and burial. So he had already come out of the grave. It was the same day that the ladies at the tomb, let's read it, it's in Luke 20, also in Luke 24, this time verse 13. Luke 24, verse 13. And behold, two of them went the same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 60 furlongs. Can anybody tell me how long 60 furlongs is?
7.5 miles.
7.5?
That's what it is.
I like that. That's good. I had heard 5. 7.5 miles is good. 60 furlongs. 7.5 miles. All right. Was from Jerusalem about 7.5 miles. And they talked together of all things, of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. This one who was dead, who came out of the grave, drew near and walked with him. And it came to pass as he sat at meat, down a little bit further it says, and it came to pass as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave it to them. They ate with this man. This one who was had been dead. And their eyes were open and they knew him and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while we talked? While he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together. And then they were with him saying, the Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared unto Simon. And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known to them in eating them in breaking of bread. They broke bread with this one who was dead. I believe we're going to do the same thing at the marriage supper of the Lamb. We're going to be eating with him. We're going to see him there. We're going to be with him, talking with him. He's going to be talking to us. That's what it means to us. The evidence is beginning to pile up. For example, there are the disciples in Acts chapter 1, verse 1. Acts 1, verse 1. Two books over. Acts 1, verse 1. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Then Acts 1. The former treatise of a man of Theophilus of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up after that he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. And here it is, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs. And here it is again, being seen of them 40 days, for 40 days after his resurrection, after the grave, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem. And then it says in verse 9, and when we had spoken, when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight. That is a wondrous thing. They watched him go up into heaven. Bodily. The scars on his body in both arms or both hands and in his feet and in his side, they saw it. And that's the way we'll see him. Comes back for us. Christ went up into heaven, and there he sits on the throne of the universe with the Father. He's there now. He's not on earth today. not in bodily form. His Spirit is here in the midst of the church. If you're a Christian, if your hope is in Christ, the Spirit of God resides within you. But Christ is in heaven. One of these days, we will be in heaven with Him. What a thought that is. That ought to boggle your mind. What's it going to be like? In the meantime, until then, He's interceding with the Father, praying for us today. He represents us to the Father today, and there is hope in Him. There's hope in Christ because Christ lives. He lives and He represents us to the Father today. He's our lawyer. He's our advocate. He's our defender today. Say, Joshua Buslovich is mine. Pointing to the Father. Naming your name before the Father. Is your hope in Him? I have one more. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3. And this is why we gather together right here. Paul is writing in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and this is what he says in verse 3 and following. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that He was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, He was seen of James, then of the apostles. Notice those words. After that, He was seen of about 500 brethren at once. I can't prove it, but I don't believe any lost person ever saw the resurrected Lord. But 500 of His saints saw Him at one time together. This passage tells us that because He lives, we have a gospel. Because He lived, we have a gospel. We have a message. We have something to preach and to believe. Without His resurrection, we would have no gospel. None. We would have no message and nothing to preach. We would have no life and we would have no hope had He not come out of the grave. But He did. Paul also said in Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. There's our hope right there, the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why we preach it, so that you might have hope in Christ. We have hope in Christ's gospel, and truth is He lives and our hope is real. There is hope in Christ because Christ lives today. According to Paul, there was a day when over 500 people saw the risen Lord. They saw Him at one time, the same event. Now, when Paul wrote about that, those 500 people were still living. And Paul said, go talk to them. If you don't believe me, go talk to them. They'll tell you that what I'm saying is true. Now, those 500 people are no longer with us. We can't go ask them. Nevertheless, we have God's word that tells us of this event. And God's word is more sure than any eyewitness account. 2 Peter 2, verse 16 and following. 2 Peter 2, verse 16 and following. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables. We've not followed myths or legends or old wives' tales. We've not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. Down in verse 19, he says, we have that eyewitness of His majesty. We saw Him transfigured on the Mount of Transfiguration. We saw that with our eyes. But then he says, even though we saw that with our eyes, we have a more sure word of prophecy. Whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scriptures of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, But holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Listen to me. Though all those people saw the resurrected Lord, their sighting was nowhere near as important as what Scripture says. Whatever the Bible says is so. The Bible is more accurate than your eyesight or my eyesight. For example, you and I can see the same event and give different accounts of what we saw. But when we read Scripture, we read what God wrote, and it's not changing. And God makes no mistakes. In the Scriptures, we read the one account. We may interpret differently, but what we read is the same. And it is more sure than any subjective eyewitness. The Bible says that Christ arose and that he lives today. The Bible said it. That settles it. Doesn't matter what we saw. There's hope in Christ because Christ is God. There's hope in Christ because Christ lives. And finally, there's hope in Christ because Christ rewards. There's hope in Christ because Christ rewards. Look at verses 17 and 18 again. He says, fear, Romans, Revelation chapter 1, verses 17 and 18. Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death. Hell and of death. Notice what that he says, that he has the keys of hell and of death. Matthew Henry has this to say about this one who is the first and the last, who lives, was dead, and is alive, and who has such portentous keys in his hand. He says, I was dead. I was the very one the disciples saw on the cross. I've risen, and I live. In other words, I've conquered death. And I am the partaker of endless life. And so are you if your hope is in me. His office and authority, he is the sovereign dominion in and over the invisible things and the visible things. As the judge of all, from whose sins there is no appeal. Then, Matthew Henry says this, listen to the voice of Christ. Listen to the voice of Christ. And receive the tokens of his love. Put your hope in him. For what can he withhold from those for whose sins he has died? May we then obey his word and give ourselves wholly to him, who directs all things right. Now, hear this. There's no escaping this great God. None. He is the one who holds the eternal destiny of every person who has ever lived. He holds that destiny in his hands. For he holds the key of hell and of death. He decides who belongs in that dread place for eternity. Once there's no appeal, no second choice, second chance, there's no escape. There's no relief, no let up, no pardon. Once there is no hope. If you would avoid eternal hopelessness, then your hope must be in the one who holds the keys to that place. And your hope must be in him before you die. If your hope is in him, the keys to that place will not turn for you. If your hope is in him, you will never enter therein. Never, 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 never. The keys will not turn for you. He will not lock you in that dreaded place. Why? Because your place is heaven if you have hope in Christ. Only in Christ. Not in mama, not in daddy, not in son, not in daughter, but in Christ. There's hope in Christ because Christ rewards. He is our reward. Notice how he began this passage. He says, fear not. Then he tells us why we're not to fear. And here it is. I'm the first and the last. I'm he that liveth and was dead and is alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Christ is saying, do not look to fear. You look to me. I'm here. I'm here for you. I'm here to be the object of your hope, not of your fear. I'm here to comfort. I'm here to protect. And I'm here to keep you out of that dungeon prepared for the devil and his angels. If your hope is in me, he says, rest assured, I will care for you for eternity. I will care for you when no one else can or when no one else will. I will care for you, Christ says. So, on this Resurrection Sunday, you look to Jesus Christ right now. Not to me, but to Jesus Christ. When he said, I am the first and last, he said, I'm everything that you will ever need. I am your panacea. In other words, if you have a problem, whatever it is, I am all you need. I'm your cure. I'm your solution. I am the solution to any problem that you might have. Now, you may not like his solution, but he says, I'll see you through, and I will never let you down. Never. On this Resurrection Sunday, I am here for you, Jesus said. This is how you avail yourself of him. This is how you make your hope in him. Listen carefully. Here it is. Romans 10, 9 and 10. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, Resurrection Sunday, God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You must believe in Jesus Christ. You've got to do it for yourself. Mom and Dad can't do it for you. Dear people, that's the way of salvation. Believing on him because he died for your sins. And if you believe in the living Lord Jesus, he will save you from a devil's hell and give you eternal life and eternal hope. True hope is in Jesus Christ, and this resurrection season is a good time to place hope in him. He's God. Listen carefully. He's God. He lives and he rewards. He's God. He lives and he rewards. Now say it with me. He's God. He lives and he rewards. Father, we thank thee that these things are so. They're not so because I say they are. They're so because you say they are. And Lord, we have your word before us. And certainly we have no excuse. We thank you that Jesus Christ came out of the grave, that he lives and that he rewards, and we ask that everyone who hears this message might come to thee. We don't know who they would be, but you do. So we ask that you, in your greatness, in your sovereignty, in your kindness and compassion, would work your will. In Jesus' name, amen. Hymn number 81, Look Ye Saints, the Sight is Glorious. Hymn number 81 would...